I want to take you back to a movie that really changed the course of my life. It was 1994. It was about two friends who were best buddies, right? They had been roommates for a while. They lived in Rhode Island. And one of their friends, she left a briefcase full of money at the airport. So yeah, you know this, right? So Lloyd says, hey Harry, we need to go and take this to her in Colorado. And they go, and they embark on a journey. And they drive across country to deliver this money to this girl in Colorado. What happens, though, this is the problem. This is where the story shifts a little bit. It really messes them up. Well, so Harry had been driving the whole time, really, and he was tired, and they stopped like a 7-Eleven. And so Lloyd gets in the driver's seat, and he's ready to go, and he just sees this guy out front. He's big gulp, huh? And then he gets in the car, and not really paying attention. He's kind of distracted, and he's driving, and where he should turn to go towards Colorado to Aspen, he actually turns to go to Nebraska, which really gives him a misunderstanding about John Denver's song about the Rocky Mountains. I'm not going to say what he said, but anyways, man, have you ever like took the wrong turn? Have you ever deviated from what you know you should do? You weren't paying attention, you put yourself in a compromising situation, and you went the wrong way. And that's what we're talking about today. Not necessarily about Dumb and Dumber. Again, it did shift my life. But I want to just remind you, faith-driven resolve is what we've been talking about for a few weeks now. It's being unshakable, it's being settled, and being anchored in the truth of who God is, all that he's done, right? And here's the key part, this is where we want to focus, and your love for him. One of the things that's in the Old Testament and the New Testament that really is a theme, and it's a powerful theme, where Jesus even responds to those who are quizzing him. And he says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength, but every fiber of your being, you love him. And what happens is many of us start that way, right? And then we get distracted and we turn towards Nebraska. Nothing against Nebraska, by the way, if you're from there. But we just deviate from the path that God has for us. And as a result, our resolve goes with it. What's the benefit of resolve, though? Our resolve serves as an anchor in the midst of all the lies that happen in this world. If we have a faith-driven resolve, it serves as that anchoring point that kind of settles us in where we should be and where we should be, how we should be thinking. But what happens is we tell lies to ourselves. We let others convince us that their truth is truth when really it's a lie as well. We have all these things we let come in. And what happens when you lose your resolve is you open yourself up to go adrift, to go exactly to a place that you don't want to go. You end up in some flat land called Nebraska instead of something beautiful and majestic like Colorado. And I would ask you this question: what area of your life has sin most devastated? What area right now, if you're just being like me and you, we're in a room, you're being honest, I'm being honest. If I were to ask you what area of your life has sin most devastated, you would say, boom, it's this area. My relationship with this person, the way that I see myself here, the shame, the guilt I have here, you would answer it in any of those ways. James, the brother of Jesus, says it this way about sin. He says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Notice it doesn't say by other people's opinion, right? It doesn't say because, like Red Skelton would say, those of you old enough, this is a reference for you, the devil made me do it. No, when they're enticed by their own desire, this is your own issue. This is you. And what happens is it produces something. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. A few weeks ago, we dealt with how David, really, he was being attacked from an outside person, an adversary there, and that Psalm 59 really deals with that issue. Last week, it was someone who was a close confidant, right? It was his wise counsel and his son, and all of a sudden, he's being betrayed by them. This time, the enemy is not somebody outside, it's himself. And this is where we find ourselves in Psalm 51. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. And while you're turning there, I want to remind you of the backdrop to this psalm. So you got David, and this is found in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12, if you want to study it later. You got David, who should have been with his army in battle. He should have been with them. That was compromise number one. He wasn't where he was supposed to be. And as a result, he fell. Compromise number two, you got Bathsheba. David sees her, claims her for himself, has an affair with her, gets her pregnant. Compromise number two. Compromise number three, he brings Uriah on the scene, which happens to be Bathsheba's husband, and says, I need you to be with your wife. Give you a little break, throwing your bone here, just letting life be easy for you for a bit. Go be with your wife. And he's like, no, I can't be with my wife because if my men are at battle, I need to be with them. So I'm going to stay vigilant outside the house. So David has him killed. Compromise number three. You see, this turning and deviating from what you know to be right isn't always just one thing. Sometimes it's a variety of things. One of the thoughts I love is that when you tell the truth, you don't have to have a good memory. Chapter 12, his friend and the prophet of God, Nathan, comes on the scene and says, hey, bro, let me tell you about this guy. He's been doing this thing. David's like, I don't like that. Let's take him out. David's like, that's you. Or Nathan's like, that's you. You're the guy. And here's all that you've done. Now, here's what's neat, and many of us have been there. Many of us have been confronted with sin, and we just justify it and move on. But there was truth planted in David's heart, and as a result of that, the Spirit of God softened his heart, broke his heart, and as a result, he confessed to his sin. He didn't just disregard it like many of us do sometimes. Like our heart is so hardened by all these things that we just continue the lie, continue the inner lawyer thing, and just defend ourselves. But here, Spirit of God says, David, you've done it. Nathan says, David, you've done it. And then what I love that Nathan does is he reminds him of who God is. This is a big God. The problem is when we sin, we make God small and make our choices, our desires big. That's really where sin has its issue, right? We shrink the value and the majesty and the holiness of God, and we exalt our desires, our pleasures for what we want. And that's where sin happens. So this is where we are. Psalm 51. Now, one of the things that you'll notice sometimes in my reading, I read it with really kind of a little passion to it. And one of the reasons I do that is because I want you to see some of how they would think and feel this text as well. So I'm not just trying to be that preacher guy, but I want you to hear some of the angst and really pleas and passion and just hurt. So Psalm 51, verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. We see this plea for mercy and forgiveness. And I want you to see, really, he's kind of comparing it to a soiled fabric. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquities. Cleanse me from my sin. He sees himself as a soiled fabric, exposing all the dirt and grime of his soul. And he's asking for God to do something with him that he can't do to himself, to blot out the sin, to wash out his transgressions, right? To thoroughly clean and cleanse his iniquity. Nothing else can do it but God alone. So that's why he's throwing himself on God's mercy. And then in the next section, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. It's like I can't turn any direction and not see what I've done to you. He He says, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless, and you are blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. You do this work. And again, this is just a basic confession and contrition of sin. But I want you to see this thing that he brings to bear. Against you and you only have I sinned. Now, many of you, just like me, would go back to what I said at the outset, this story of Bathsheba and Uriah. Man, he sinned against them. Absolutely. He broke a bond there. There's no question. But our ultimate sin is when we go against God's holiness. And David knows that here. He knows it full well. He sinned against God's holiness. And I've done what is evil in your sight. And he's saying, God, you are justified in your words. You are blameless in your judgment. And then he goes in to what this illustration like Adam, what's called his Adamic nature. His nature from Adam. He says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. Like from the jump, I was a sinner. And in sin did my mother conceive me. I mean, even in conception, I was a sinner. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. You're the author of this. If I need anything remotely pure, you're the one that gives it. And then in verse 7, a prayer for restoration. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, God. Oh, God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Again, in this prayer for restoration, he sees himself as a leper. You know, part of what a leper would have to do is they would have to take a hyssop branch and cleanse themselves. They would take all those blemishes and spots that have been infected by this disease and aim to cleanse it, to be washed. And their aim was, at the end of it, is that their skin would be whiter than snow. He sees himself as one who is a leper, one who is marred. And one of the things that happens if you got leprosy is you are kind of separated from society. Kind of cast out. So joy and gladness really is not an option for you. And he sees himself as one who's been cast out, as one who's been broken. And notice what he says, hide your face from my sins. Like, don't look at the blemishes. Don't see the error of my ways. Please don't look at that. And blot out all my iniquities. Take away all those blemishes, all that pain that I've caused. Please remove it. Create in me a clean heart. It's the third or second time. We'll see it one more time. This idea of a heart, a secret heart, now a clean heart. Oh God, renew a right spirit. That word right spirit, a steadfast spirit, because obviously he wasn't being steadfast. That's what got him here. He wasn't being steadfast in his walk and dependence on God's spirit to deliver him. He needs his help. Cast me not away from your presence. In the Old Testament, you have two really giant paradigms that really are pervasive here today. the one of blessing and the one of curse. And for those of us who grew up in a certain type of theology and understanding, we hear the word blessing and we think prosperity. God's going to hook me up with the house I want, right? The car I want, the spouse I want, the money I want. No, that's not what blessing means. To be blessed of God means that God's favor is on you. It means that there is a nearness between you and Him, right? His countenance is on you, His favor, His proximity, He is near you. The opposite of that is curse. That's the other paradigm. Why? This is why it's so important. We see in Galatians 3 where it says that Jesus became a curse for us, which means He dealt with God's wrath, which means He was cursed, which means He was cast away from God's presence and blessing so that we wouldn't ever have to, so that we can be blessed of God and near to Him. He dealt with the curse and He carried it on Himself so that we wouldn't have to. And here David is saying, cast me not away from your presence. Like, please bless me. I need to be near you. It's everything to me. Even though I'm the one that deviated, even though I'm the one that sinned, even though I'm the one that bombed it, I need you near. And take not your Holy Spirit from me. Like, I need your presence and power to reign in me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Who's the author of our salvation? It's not us. It's God. And uphold me with a willing spirit. Again, like a leper, I want to be restored. I want to be made whole. And then verse 13. So that's, if He does this, then this. If God does this, then this. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Like, I will let them know, this is what happens when you deviate from what God has for you, but I want you to know how good and gracious God is, that He will take you in, that He will restore you and make you whiter than snow. This is what He says. I will be a testimony of your grace to other people. Deliver me from blood guiltiness. This is the prayer of one who murdered someone else. They are blood guilty. The blood is on their hands. He's saying, deliver me from the guilt. Oh God of my salvation. And when there is someone guilty of murder on trial, and they know they're guilty, they don't have a word to say. Their lips are sealed. And He's saying, if you deliver me, my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. Oh Lord, open my lips and open my mouth, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. Now notice this. This is crazy because this was normal for them. He's giving what's normal or commonplace for them and the sacrificial system, totally normal. He said, in this, you're not being pleased with this. For many of us, it's not that. We don't do the sacrificial system anymore, thank goodness, because I can't handle blood and grossness. Roadkill, I turn my head. I can't look at it. It's gross. Kids are like, check that out. I'm like, no, look away. That's not our thing. What we do is like, okay, you know, I feel so guilty for what I did. The only way that I can kind of appease this guilt is I'm going to give a little bit more in the offering bag. I'm going to make sure to volunteer when they ask for help. I'm going to make sure I serve and I'm nice to other people. As if that will give some reprieve for all that you've done. That's our way. But God's like, that's not what I want from you. What does He want? The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, here it is, third time, He will not despise. Let's just be real for a second. I really think that we have minimized the value of the sacrifice of Jesus so much that when we confess sin and apologize to God and ask for forgiveness, that we never grieve our sin. We never grieve. The first time I saw one of our kids grieve, Isaac was 3 years old, and he had hurt Karis really bad, and it caused an ugly scratch. And I didn't go in there and spank his butt. I didn't do any of that. This wasn't the situation for that. But I just let him know, like, that hurt me, bro, that you hurt your sister that way. And he grieved because of my grief. Like, it broke him that I was broken. And he wept. And for a moment, I couldn't be near him. I couldn't have him, like, cuddle up on me. I couldn't do it. And that hurt him because he couldn't come and just be whole with me. We need to grieve. We need to be broken, contrite over what we've done. And you're like, why in the world would I do that? Do you want to repeat what you did? And one of the things that brokenness over sin provides us is it lets us know of how desperate and dire we are in need of God's mercy and grace to be what He's called us to be. And when you grieve, you are very aware of who you are and your inability to be able to do what you need to do without God's Spirit's help. You need it. So you're like, okay, I grieve. I can't do it. God, help me. Broken and contrite. And then he offers a prayer for the nation to do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem, like provide for them. I understand my sin has affected the whole nation. Then you will delight in right sacrifices and burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings and bulls will be offered on your altar. He's praying for a national restoration like a king would. And let me just finish this part as quick as possible. We see this reality of the heart. Jeremiah 17:9, God says to the nation through the prophet Jeremiah, he says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? And by the way, if you ever give advice to a friend who's trying to make a big decision in their life, and you say, follow your heart, you need to apologize to them. Their heart is desperately wicked and sick. And by the way, so is yours. And then you get a verse like this in Proverbs. You got a desperately wicked heart. And then it says in Proverbs, keep or guard your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Well, we got a heart that's desperately wicked that we're supposed to guard. How is it worth being guarded? What do we do to get it to a place where we can guard it because it's going to give us life? And here's three ways that we do it, and I'm going to tell you the right way. Three ways that we do it is we go to one of these three thrones. The first throne that many of us go to is the throne of public opinion. If my employees or employers or coworkers see good in me, then I'm good, right? That's the throne of public opinion. Our friends, if my friends think good of me, then I'm okay. If I've sinned against them, I could just, you know, I'm good. Or the throne of our spouse. That's our throne that we go to help us guard our heart. What do? We go to them. Number three, the throne of ourselves. We're our own king. And so if we could just appease ourselves. But here's the problem with each of those. The problem with public opinion, the problem with our spouse, the problem for ourselves is that none of those people are innocent. They're sinners just like us, so they can't appease our sin. They can't do anything to save us. Your boss can't do anything to save you. Your spouse can't do anything to save you. And you definitely can't do anything to save yourself. So what do? Okay? Still the problem. And what about our sin? Well, in the court of public opinion, our sin still exists. With our spouse, our sin still exists. And with ourselves, our sin still exists. So what do? To change our heart, because from it comes the springs of life. What do? We go to one who is sinless. We go to Jesus. He is our hope. In fact, John says, if we confess our sins. And what David did in this whole psalm is he was confessing his sin. He was agreeing with God that what he did was sin. That's what confession is. It's not like you're telling God something that he didn't already know. He knew what you did. He just needs to know that you knew that that was a thing that you shouldn't have done, and that's when you confess. That's what confession is. If we confess our sins, what does he do? Well, he's faithful. He's faithful, and he is just, which means the sin is being dealt with. How is it being dealt with? Well, what Christ did on the cross deals with that sin. So he is just, and he will forgive us our sins, which means he will take that sin away. Because of what Christ did on the cross, that sin is dealt with. Because he's innocent, your sin no longer exists. He's done it. He's dealt with it. It's over. And he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. That's what he does. So I'm going to tell you, don't go to the throne of public opinion. Don't go to the throne of your spouse. And don't go to the throne of yourself. None of those can change it. You got to go to Jesus. Again, faith-driven resolve is being unshakable, being settled, and being anchored in the truth of who God is and your love for him. Our resolve serves as an anchor in the midst of all the lies in our world. So who's our anchor? According to Hebrews 6:19, Jesus is the anchor. He's our anchor. He's our resolve. It's found in him. So here are the three questions that I want you to process this week, that you just pray through and think through this week. If you're following along and you're alongside our journal, here they are. What area of your life are you most prone to sin? If it's this relationship, if it's this place, if it's with this group of people, if it's any of those things, what area? And for you this week, just before the Lord, maybe this afternoon or throughout this week, that you would just write down this question and just process through prayer what the answer to that question would be. Number next, what sin are you most prone to? Like, you know the desires of your heart that trip you up, which one is it? Number three, how do you usually protect yourself from sin? How do you usually protect yourself from sin? Well, let me just give you a heads up. One of the things that we're trying to do at Grace is to equip you to be the men and women of God that he's called you to be. To be disciples of Jesus Christ that make disciples of Jesus Christ for the glory of God. So we have several things that we try to do to put before you as an opportunity to be able to grow in this way. So you're like, why do you want me to be in a missional community that has alongsider groups? So that you could put yourself in a place that will help you and protect you and guide you to remind you of deviations from truth, where you want to go to Colorado, but you turn the wrong way to Nebraska. We want to tell you truth. That's where the community of faith can stir you on to love and good works, to help you see rightly. That's why we want you journaling, so that you're writing this out, so that you have evidence that you're thinking rightly or not. That's why we want you in prayer. We want you in the Word, so that you can protect yourself and put yourself in the right place. That's why we want you under the teaching of his Word, so that you are protected. Because what happens is when you're in those situations, you usually turn out those things and listen to some lie that caused you to go off the rails. So this is one way, and I want you to process this answer for yourself. So here's what we're going to do today. I'm going to pray for us. After the service, our prayer partners are going to be over here. So after the service is over, if you need prayer over any of this stuff, if you've got sin that you need to confess, if you need God's Spirit to help you repent, to turn from that sin, we want to invite you to come and pray with our prayer partners. Prayer partners, just know that after the service, I need you to beeline up here. Okay, you know who you are. And let me just pray for us as the worship team comes to close us. Lord Jesus, we are grateful for your kindness, for how good and faithful you are. We pray that your spirit, your power and presence would be with us now. Lord, help us. Help us see our sin. Help us confess it. Help us turn from it. Lord, do a work in us now. In Jesus' name, amen.